our privilege, it's our joy to take communion week after week, to take the Lord's Supper together. And as we do, to take a quick moment to look at a passage from the text we're going to be studying to guide our time in communion. It's a wonderful reminder that everywhere we look in the Scriptures is Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And today, in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we're going to be studying today, Paul says a little phrase there that's really easy to skip over, really easy to miss, because it's all too familiar for us. It says, we have received mercy. We have received mercy. Mercy is compassion or it's forgiveness that's shown to someone when it's within a person's power to punish them or to harm them. Basically, if we were to boil it down, it's simply this: mercy is not getting what you deserve. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul also wrote, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Mercy is God's idea. As for us, Ephesians tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short. More so, every one of us have rebelled. We're sons of disobedience. And we all, as Ephesians continues, we were all fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Simply put, we deserve wrath because of our sin. We're children of wrath. But he is the Father of mercies. God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We receive mercy because the Father of mercies is rich in mercy. But even more than mercy, we receive grace. And he has shown us grace. If mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting what we don't deserve. We all deserve wrath, but in coming to Christ, we will by no means enter into judgment. That's mercy. But with God's grace, grace is getting what we don't deserve. In Christ, not only is judgment withheld, but we are made alive together with him. We're given what we don't deserve, eternal life in the presence of God. But the mercy and grace that Jesus shows to us, while it's freely given and freely received, it was not freely obtained. God would be unjust if he simply looked over sin, if he just simply ignored it, but he didn't. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to redeem us from the curse of the law, just as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's that work of the cross that Christ accomplished for us, the cost of his mercy, the purchase of our pardon that we celebrate even now as we take of the Lord's Supper. And so, Lord, the bread that we hold, representing your body, broken for us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've done this work, that this work is finished. And Lord, that as your body was broken, the veil was torn in two, and we can enter into your presence boldly by a new and living way. We thank you for your body, and we take the bread together in remembrance of you. And the cup that we hold, Lord, a vivid reminder of that crimson color, a vivid reminder that though our sins were like scarlet, you've washed us. You've made us white as snow because of the blood of Christ. Lord, you've washed us clean. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood we take now in remembrance of you. The psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 119, verses 116 and 117, he said, "Uphold me according to your word, that I might live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I will observe your commandments, your statutes, continually." The psalmist recognized, as many of us have come to learn, he needed the Lord to hold him up if he was going to get through this life. "Uphold me," he says, "Lord, that I might live." And in recognizing that great need that he had, he also recognized right where he was going to get the sustaining power that he needed, that God had provided for him, right here in his living and powerful word of life. And it's one of many of a list of long list of reasons that we must individually abide in God's word day after day in our walk with him. And it's why whenever we gather, we just pick up in the word right where we left off. Because in his word, we are given critical life support, not just in the hearing of his word, but in the hearing of his word and the obeying of his word. Just like the psalmist said, he said, "Hold me up and I will be safe. And being upheld," he said, "I shall observe your statutes continually." We need endurance. We need endurance to observe his commands. We need endurance to persevere in the faith, the ways of the Lord, to walk with him while we wait for the day when our hope will be fully accomplished, when we see him face to face. The author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, "You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may obtain, that you may receive the promise. For yet a little while," just a little while, "and he who is coming will come. He will not tarry." And so until he comes, life is going to give each and every one of us plenty of reasons to be discouraged, to be ashamed, to give up. But we mustn't. We need endurance. Endurance to continue walking with him by faith, because he who is coming will come. We must persevere until he does. But what tools do we have? What comfort, what ability, what shelter when the storms of life threaten to destroy our faith? How can we keep running the race with endurance when our feet start swelling and our knees start aching and our lungs are giving out and we can't see through the sweat and through the tears? What do we have? What has the Lord given us? Well, may the Lord give us wisdom as we turn to his precious word. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, and we thank you that you're coming back. And Lord, that while we live, you've given us, Lord, the command, the encouragement, the admonition to persevere and to endure. And we thank you that in giving us that command, you've also given us tools. Lord, you've given us strength, you've given us power to do that. And so as we open your word, would you speak to us? Lord, convict us where we need conviction. Comfort us where we need comfort. And Lord, may we hear from you, and in hearing from you, may we walk. In Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians is one of Paul's most personal letters. And as such, being such a personal letter, it doesn't really lend itself very well to a nice, clean outline, which really bugs me. Really bugs the engineering side of my brain. But Paul and the Lord, they didn't consult me before they wrote it. So we pick up today in chapter 4, as Paul is defending himself to the church. He's reminding them that he doesn't need letters of recommendation to them or from them, but they, he said in chapter 3, they are a living letter that proves that the Lord has been working through Paul in their midst, the church itself. He clarifies, even after saying that though, he clarifies that it's not that he or any other minister of Christ has sufficiency in himself. The Lord is the one who makes his servants sufficient. And then after explaining that, he goes in to talking about the fading glory of the Old Testament, and the Old Covenant, and he shows that the New Covenant is much more glorious, so glorious as to transform the recipients of the New Covenant into the image of God. And having said that, we come now to chapter 4 as Paul continues to expand on the surpassing power of God's work through him and through all who believe in him. And I really, really wanted to go through the whole chapter today, but we're not going to. Instead, we're just going to focus on verse 1, one verse today, and that will suffice for us. So read it with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And I'll read it again since we have the time. "Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." So on the basis that God has entrusted to Paul and even to us a ministry that far exceeds the ministry of the Old Covenant, and because we know we have received mercy from the Lord, he says, we do not lose heart. We endure. We get back up. We keep on going. And you and I, we can have the exact same confidence that Paul had. Knowing that God has called us to himself, we can also say, as he says here in verse 1, we have this ministry. We have a ministry. We have this ministry. And since we have this ministry, he says, we don't lose heart. All of us who have turned to the Lord, we are partakers of the same ministry that Paul was. Not in the same location, not in the same time, not with the exact same assignments, not with the exact same skills or talents or giftings or abilities, but with the same Lord, with the same purpose, with the same gospel. We are not spectators. That's why we have such a need for endurance, because the Christian life isn't a hobby. The Christian life is not a moral code or a worldview. It's not an opinion. It's service to a king, and it's service to him forever. It's believing in Jesus, but it isn't believing in Jesus passively. It's believing with the result of following the one whom we believe. We understand this in other ways. You guys believe in the chairs that are holding you off the ground right now, so you sat in it. I believe in the seatbelt in my car. I know that it can save me. I could talk all about the physics. I could talk all about the statistics of a seatbelt, but what good does it do me in knowing those things if I don't put it on? What good will that knowledge do me? Believing in Christ is not an intellectual assent to a certain system of beliefs. It is at its very essence entrusting ourselves to the one in whom we believe, and in so doing, following him. In so doing, we have this ministry. We follow him. We're co-laborers with Paul. We're co-laborers with Christ. We're co-laborers with God himself. Each and every one of us are who have come to Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. We've been entrusted with service to the King, and we have also received mercy, and therefore we also do not lose heart. But having put forth that challenge to us this morning, it begs a really obvious question. What ministry are we talking about? What ministry is it that each of you have, each of you have been given, that each of us who have come to Christ can say, just like Paul, we have been entrusted with? Are we talking about pastoral ministry? Are we talking about children's ministry? Are we talking about evangelism? Are we talking about missions? Are we talking about apologetics or hospitality or addiction recovery or any number You could sit here and list all kinds of fancy and clever job titles. And those could all be wonderful things. And there may be things that you are already engaged in or you want to engage in. But let's think much bigger than that. Let's think about the ministry that each and every Christian has that is so much more that could be categorized into a nice, neat little package with clear delineating lines. All of us in Christ have a shared ministry, no matter how it works out practically. And the very possession of this ministry, as Paul says, the occupation of this ministry has as its result the ability to keep us from losing heart. And luckily, as is almost always the case in the scripture, we do not have to go far to get the answer of what this ministry is, to get some clarity. I've actually already mentioned it, but let's cement it in. The ministry we have been entrusted with, first of all, is the ministry of the new covenant. Look up the page at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. You and I are ministers of the new covenant. It says here, our sufficiency, verse 5 of chapter 3, our sufficiency is from God who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Ministers of the new covenant. So when Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, we have received, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. He's talking about the ministry. He's referring to the overarching ministry of the new covenant. Man, woman, child, mom, dad, accountant, CEO, janitor, whatever you do in life, you and I, having come to Christ, we are also partakers of the ministry of the new covenant. And we've been made sufficient as ministers, but let's keep following this trail a little bit and let's get a little bit more specific. What is the new covenant? What are we talking about? If you could, turn to Hebrews chapter 8 with me. Hebrews 8. I'm going to keep you jumping around a little bit here today. On our way there to Hebrews chapter 8, I want to remind you, before we see what the new covenant is, I want to remind you what the old covenant is. The old covenant was mediated by Moses on Mount Sinai. And as he had delivered the law to the people, the promise, the covenant that he gave there, was if you keep the law, you'll be my people. If you can keep the law, you can be my people. The Lord said in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, he said there, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. It's the new covenant. Excuse me, the old covenant. That was the old covenant. Obey my voice and you'll be my people. Spoiler alert, they failed. We have failed. But the new covenant is a so much better promise, mediated by Christ, as the book of Hebrews teaches us here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, where it says, Jesus is, he is mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The old covenant, it failed. So Jesus mediated a new covenant, a better covenant. And what is that new covenant? Keep reading verse 10 of chapter 8. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and they and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant is the irrevocable promise of God to set apart a people for himself, but not based on obedience to the law like the old covenant, but based on God's grace, which is received through faith. The old and the new have one thing in common, that God would set apart a people for himself. But the old covenant relied on man's ability to obey, and the old covenant failed. not because the old covenant was bad, but because we are bad. Not because God failed, but because we failed. The new covenant relies only on God's ability to keep his own promise. But how has he enacted the new covenant? How do we become recipients of the new covenant? What did God have to do to make us his people? Look at verse 15 of chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. For this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He died for our sins. He died so that we could have the promise of an eternal inheritance, so that we can have eternal life. He died for us so that we could be his people in his presence forever. The new covenant is God's irrevocable promise to set apart a people for himself, and he ratified that covenant through Christ by means of death, just as we celebrated in communion, to remove sin so that we can have the promise of eternal life. We can summarize it even more succinctly. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lamb of God came to offer himself for the sins of the world, and by faith in him, we become his children, and we will be with him forever, and that is the new covenant. So, having the new covenant, knowing what the new covenant is, how then do we engage in the ministry of the new covenant? If Paul talks about the ministry of it, just knowing what it is one thing. But how do we engage in the ministry of it? First and foremost, we believe it. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Jesus said that. And in our believing, again, we don't believe passively. We live it out. Remember, it's not just acknowledging truth, like I acknowledge that my seatbelt can save me, but it's actually walking in the full advantage of the benefits of our relationship with God. We walk in it and we stir one another up to do the same. Look at verse 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. It says there, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That is, in all the chapters preceding, all the verses preceding in Hebrews, he's teaching them of the new covenant. And he says, therefore, having the new covenant, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, to come right into the presence of God. He says, because he has made a new covenant, because he has taken away our sins by the sacrifice of himself and coming boldly into his presence, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, that is through the veil, through his flesh, because his body was broken, because we have full access to the Father, and we have, verse 21, a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us not lose heart. Let us hold fast. Let us embrace the full benefits of the ministry of the new covenant. As he has just told us, let us call upon him. Let us draw near to him. Let us cling to the hope that we have in him without wavering, because he is faithful. And verse 24, as he continues, also let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, because he's coming back. So we need to be about the ministry of the new covenant, to believe it, to live it out, and to stir one another up to do the same. It's a high calling. It's a high calling that each and every one of you have come to Christ, who have fled to lay hold of him for refuge, that you partake in, to draw near to the throne of the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, come right into his presence, draw near to him in full assurance of faith, clinging to hope and stirring each other up in love. Faith, hope, and love. This is the greatest ministry that any one of you can have, that every one of you who've come to Jesus have, and no person can ever take it away from you. It's the new covenant that's offered to you, that we will be his people and he will be his God, and we have need of endurance to continue in that ministry. And that endurance is supplied abundantly in the very ministry with which we've been entrusted. Having this ministry, Paul said back in 2 Corinthians, having this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have boldness in his presence, full assurance of faith, blessed hope, stirring each other up in love. But that's not all. We have the ministry of the new covenant, but we also have something else, another ministry. It's actually the same ministry by a different name. Look back at 2 Corinthians, but look up the page again for context. Verse 6 of chapter 3, not only do we have the ministry of the new covenant, but we also have the ministry of the Spirit. Look what he says there in verse 6 of chapter 3. He has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, then verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? If the ministry of death, if the old covenant had glory, and that glory is fading away, he says, how much more glory will the new covenant have with the life-giving Spirit? The old covenant was the ministry of death. The new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit. But what does that mean? Look over now to Romans 7. There in Romans 7, Paul is explaining that in Christ we have died to the old covenant. We have died to the law so that we can be married to another, to be married to Christ, he says. And in him we receive a new covenant. The old covenant we broke, so he's giving us a new covenant. The old has passed away, the new has come. And he says there in Romans 7, verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That's life under the old covenant, under the law, the ministry of death. The law of God, Paul is arguing here in chapter 7, though it is good, it arouses sin within us, and our desires lead to temptation. Temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to death. But the new covenant is founded on better promises. The new covenant gives us hope. Verse 6, now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have a new way to serve God now, and it's not in the efforts of the flesh. The old covenant proved that does not work. It cannot work. But we have now in the new covenant the ability to walk with God in the Holy Spirit, to walk with him. That's the ministry of the Spirit, to walk with him by the Spirit, because sin leads to death. And all of us, because of all have sinned, we are spiritually dead. But God, because he is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he made a new covenant with us, and he ratified it in Jesus' blood. And when we call out to him in faith, we are given his Spirit. The scripture teaches us we're born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in us, and he brings us back to life. He makes us alive, and then he causes us to walk in the newness of the Spirit. The ministry of the new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit, a ministry by which of which all of us, all of his children, are partakers, a calling to walk with God in the power of his Holy Spirit. And to keep pulling on the thread, I want to show you in Galatians chapter 5 what that looks like. What does it look like? Galatians 5 teaches us what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians, in the letter of Galatians, Paul goes to great lengths to remind us that if we are born again by the Spirit, we cannot then try to walk with him in the efforts of the flesh. That is, simply put, if God did the work to save us, then it must be God who does the work to keep us. We must rely on his Holy Spirit, and we must continue to persevere, to walk with him. Look at chapter 5, verse 25. He says there, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we've come to him in faith, if we've believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, then you were born again. You live in the Spirit. You've been born again by the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with him. Allow your desires to be transformed by his desires. And then trust in his strength to empower you to walk in them. And that's what that's going to look like. What is it going to look like when we put our trust in him and when we walk with him in the Spirit? It tells us right here, verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. That's what the ministry of the Spirit is. It's walking in step with the Holy Spirit, with his desires, in the strength and in the power that the Holy Spirit supplies for you. And we have need of endurance, great need. And that need is supplied for us right in the ministry that he has entrusted with us. First of all, the ministry of the new covenant, having boldness with faith, hope, and love. And in the ministry of the Spirit, having the power to walk in the newness of life. We don't have to walk in the flesh anymore, but in the newness of life. Now let's go back again to 2 Corinthians, where he says in chapter 4 that we have this ministry, being partakers of the same ministry that Paul has. Not only do we have the ministry of the new covenant and the ministry of the Spirit, but also we have the ministry of righteousness. The ministry of righteousness. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3 up the page. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, that's the old covenant, if that ministry had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. The ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness. Again, as he compares the old to the new, the old was a ministry of condemnation, but the new is a ministry of righteousness. We have the ministry of righteousness. I'm going to get you back into Romans again, just doing reps, going back to Romans to remind you where Romans is. If your Bible doesn't open naturally to Romans yet, keep going back, because Romans is so foundational to our faith. The letter of Romans expounds so clearly the gospel with extreme clarity. And in Romans chapter 3, which we're going to look at in a minute, as Paul develops his thought, it teaches us exactly how we can be made right with God and how we're to walk with God as new creations in Christ. In other words, Romans teaches us how the gospel saves us and how the gospel keeps us. The letter opens and it tells us that the gospel is the power of God, because in the gospel it reveals the righteousness of God. It reveals the only way that man can be made right in God's sight. And the apex of the answer to the question, how can man be righteous in God's sight, comes in verse 21 of chapter 3, where Paul says, "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." The law, the old covenant, it can't make anybody righteous. It only reveals that we're all confined under sin. That's why it's the ministry of death. But the same law, Paul just tells us right here, that same law witnesses to the way that we can be made righteous, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The old covenant, simply put, the old covenant, the law, points us to Christ, leads us to him, to a better covenant. Now, that righteousness we have in him is not just theoretical. It is positional. Having put our faith in Christ, we are made righteous in his sight, but it's so much more than that. Look at verse 11 of chapter 6. The righteousness we have in him is not just theoretical. Romans 6:11 says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being made alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." You're under a new covenant. So reckon yourselves to be dead. Consider it to be true. Dead to sin, alive to God. He has made you righteous, so act like it. That's what Paul is saying. You're God's child, so be an imitator of God. Submit yourself to him. Peter summarized it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He said, "Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." The ministry of righteousness is this. It's having been made righteous through faith. Our new predominant purpose in life is to live for righteousness because of the one who lived and died for us. We have need of endurance. And that need is supplied for us in the very ministry, abundantly, in the very ministry that God has given to us, the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, and the ministry of righteousness, so we do not lose heart. Having boldness to come into his presence with faith, hope, and love, having the power to walk in the newness of life through his Holy Spirit, and having purpose on this earth to live for him who died for us, so we don't lose heart. We have boldness in his presence, power to walk with him, and purpose to live. In all of life's challenges and troubles, since we have such a ministry, we do not lose heart. We have boldness in his presence, power to walk, and purpose to live. So we don't faint. We don't become weary. We don't weaken. We don't stumble and fall. Do we feel faint? Do we feel weary? Do we feel weak? Do we sometimes feel like failures? Yeah. Do we stumble and fail in matters of this life and in our walk with God? Of course we do. Absolutely we do. But our feelings are not the foundation of our faith. Our hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful. So we rest our trust not in the precariousness of our feelings or our emotions, but objective matters of truth. His word is truth. We look to Christ. We don't look to ourselves. He has made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. He has made us sufficient. And with unveiled face, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is objective truth. So when the feelings are there, and you're feeling weak and you're feeling tired, you know you don't have to lose, you don't want to lose heart, look to his life-giving word. Remember the ministry you've been given. Because those who look to him are radiant, the scripture says. Those who look to him, as 2 Corinthians 3 just told us, they are transformed into his image. Those who look to him do not lose heart. Beloved, we have need of endurance. We have need to stay the course. So having that great need, we have great need to keep our eyes on Jesus, to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and to run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the Father, and having finished the work, he ascended into heaven. He committed to us the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, and the ministry of righteousness. And while we wait for him to return, we must be about that ministry. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If I didn't know that I would see him, if I didn't know he was coming back, if I wasn't keeping my eyes on him, I would have lost heart, but I'm gonna see him. You're gonna see him. Keep your eyes on him, because until that day, we keep moving forward. We must. We must not lose heart, but we must run the race that has been set before us. So we wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And Father, we ask for you to help us. Lord, we have need of endurance, but that endurance isn't in us. We're weak. We're frail. Left to our flesh, Lord, as the old covenant teaches us, all we have to look forward is death. But Lord, you've given us a new covenant. You've given us, Lord, help us to take full advantage of it, to approach your throne regularly, to be about prayer, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, because that's the will of God for us in Christ. You've taught us this. Help us to take advantage of it, to come to your throne always, and to be imitators of you, to walk in love just as you have loved us, to learn of your love, to your love, which the scriptures also teach us is wider, deeper, higher, bigger than we can actually ever understand. So help us, Lord, to understand. Help us, teach us, Lord, to walk in your love. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to serve in the newness of spirit, and give us wisdom on what that means for us individually. But Lord, may the fruit of the Spirit be evident in each of your children's lives, faith. Lord, give us love, gentleness, self-control. And Lord, may we abide with you always. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.